Sunday, the 27th of April, 2014, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Turning to the Cross. Sermon title, Don't Doubt. Bible reading, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Talk by Roger Whipp.
The reading this morning is taken from the book of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, and it's on page 766 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Time goes quick when you're having fun, doesn't it? Right, let's pray. Father God, I just pray that the words that you've laid on my heart for today, Lord, will encourage us, challenge us, and help us to come into a deeper understanding and relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. When Beethoven passed away, When Beethoven passed away, he was buried in a churchyard. And a couple of days later, the town drunk was walking through the cemetery, and he heard some very strange noises coming from the area where Beethoven was buried. Terrified, the drunk ran off, and he got the priest to come listen to it. The priest went close to the grave and heard some faint, unrecognizable noises coming from the grave. Frightened, the priest ran and got the town magistrate, who was also a very noted musician. And when the magistrate arrived, he bent his ear to the grave and he listened for a moment and said, "Ah, yes, that's Beethoven's Ninth Symphony being played backwards." He listened a bit longer and said, "Oh, and there's the Eighth Symphony, and it's backwards too. Most puzzling." So the magistrate kept listening. "There's the Seventh, there's the Sixth, there's the Fifth." And suddenly, the realisation of what was happening dawned on the magistrate. He stood up and announced to the crowd that had gathered at the cemetery, "My fellow citizens, there's nothing to worry about, it's just Beethoven decomposing." Here we are. It's Sunday night, most of the disciples were together. I say most because one, Thomas, was missing. The doors were locked and they were in fear of their lives, believing that the Romans and the Jews would dish out the same punishment on them that their master had to endure just days before. I'm a little surprised that they had not fled in different directions, having witnessed the horrendous events of the crucifixion. Although the reason that they stayed together is not made clear, Matthew Henry, in his Bible commentary, states his belief to be that they met together to know each other's minds, to strengthen each other's hands, and to concert proper measures to be taken in the present critical juncture. Critical juncture? You know, I think that is a big understatement. All they'd been taught, all they'd been through and witnessed with Jesus must have seemed totally wasted. They were frightened. They felt abandoned. They must have been in total confusion and disarray. Although Jesus had tried to explain to them why he had to go to the cross and the victory that it would bring, they hadn't grasped it. John 20 verse 9 tells us that they still did not understand the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then Jesus came and he stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." Just try to imagine the scene. A room full of frightened men in fear of their lives, having been told about eternal life, yet unable to grasp what was meant by Jesus' teaching about victory of the cross. Do you think that they were instantaneously transformed into a cool, calm and collective bunch? I very much doubt it. And I tell you from personal experience that when somebody unexpectedly sees a ghost, they are far from calm. In fact, if we read Luke's account of these events, he confirms that they were startled, frightened, thinking that they'd seen a ghost. And even after this event, on several occasions after his death, Jesus met with them. And yet some were still sceptical. And Jesus, even if you remember, cooked a meal on that beach. He cooked the fish and ate with the disciples just to prove that he wasn't a ghost. You see, ghosts don't go to McDonald's or Wetherspoons. Ghosts don't eat. Jesus then showed him his hands and his feet where those large nails had been driven through. The disciples, we are told in verse 20, were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, although this doesn't necessarily mean that they were now calm, in fact, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And he then goes on to tell them that they were to be sent back into the battlefield. They were to carry on the same ministry that Jesus had done himself. However, he first of all, knowing their human weaknesses, did what? He breathed on them. Why? Probably for two reasons. First, to let them feel his breath. You see, dead men don't breathe. But more importantly, to anoint them with the Holy Spirit. Because no disciple, however well-trained or well-read, can be effective without this anointing. I tell you, what a night this must have been. Not only did they become reunited with Christ in person, but they were anointed with the Spirit. What a special moment. When told about this very special moment, Thomas didn't believe them. And let's be honest, you know, the disciples were only ordinary blokes like us. Now, how often do we kid each other, wind each other up, or worse still, we don't tell the whole truth? However, sometimes our limited understanding of a subject can often give us doubt and mask the truth, the reality of a given situation. Just think about these examples and how we would react. And I'm going to read them out for the sake of the podcast. Anyone's going to watch there? Two little kittens in a garden and the moon is shining bright. And one says to the other, "Believe me, one day humans will walk on the moon." Or the second one is three old-fashioned bankers, probably before Victorian times. And one says to the other one, see, in the future there will be no more books or even checks. All records will be kept on a machine called a computer. And money transferred through the airwaves. And his mate's thinking, loony. Well, about this one then, an old-fashioned scene, probably about the 18th century, in the drawing room. One man says to his mate, one day we'll spend hours watching the live pictures from around the world in a box in the corner of the room. His mate's sitting down there thinking, oh, he's drunk again. Well, there's two pigeons having a talk. One says to the other, I'm telling you, one day man will make a metal flying bird so big and fast it will whiz hundreds of people around the world in hours. And his mate's thinking, oh, he's living on cloud cuckoo land. And then finally, of course, we have, don't we, Isaiah's prophecies. His mates look on in amazement when he's saying, look, I'll even put it down in writing. A virgin birth, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And resurrection. You see, what seems crazy or impossible may eventually become possible. You know, this is especially so when we bring God into the equation. Virgin birth and resurrection, piece of cake for God. You know, I feel sorry for Thomas because he doesn't get a very good image in most of our mindset, does he? Even today, people are called doubting Thomases. Yet this publicity is really rather unfair because Thomas deserves to be respected for his faith. At one point, when it was plain to everyone that Jesus' life was in danger, only Thomas put into words what most people were feeling. He said, let us also go that we might die with him. And that's from John 11, verse 16. He didn't hesitate to follow Jesus. Yes, he was a doubter, but his doubts had a purpose. He wanted to know the truth. He gladly believed, and when given reasons to do so, he expressed his doubts fully, and he had them answered completely. You know, if we often tell people something, they don't believe us, our attitude can be, oh, well, I've told them, it's up to them, and if they believe. I guess everyone in this room at some time in their life has said that. I know I have. Fortunately, Jesus never gave up on Thomas. After all, we don't know where he was on that first evening. He may have even been doing the Lord's work. Who knows? But what we do know is that Jesus, by his grace and his mercy, came back a week later when Thomas was there with the rest of the disciples. Let's watch this short video.
A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among them.
Peace be with you. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe.
My Lord and my God.
Do you believe? Because you see me. How happy are those who believe without seeing me?
In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
You know, I have a feeling that it wasn't just to deal with Thomas's doubt that Jesus came the second time. We're told it was in the same house and the doors were still locked. The other disciples were still very much security minded and probably still a little fearful. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Did he sense their uneasiness? Then the Lord said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, there is no evidence that Thomas actually placed his finger into the wounds, but he immediately made the greatest declaration of faith that's recorded in the New Testament. As we saw in the video, he said, "My Lord and my God." In some translations, it will be "my Lord and my Master." Have you ever wished that you could actually see Jesus? You know, to touch him and to hear his actual voice. Would you like to sit down with him face to face, perhaps have a coffee and get his advice or feel his power? Thomas wanted Jesus' physical presence. I know many doubting Thomases. They're quite easy to spot. I mean, I should know because I was one. And I still am on odd occasions. Like this morning, I got up feeling so ill, I thought I'd jump in the shower just to wake myself up. And what happened? No hot water. My service was serviced on Friday, and the man said, "Oh, it's in an amazing good condition, this boiler." And yet this morning, donk. And I'm starting to think, ugh. But God was still there. He heard the hour of prayers, and I was able to drive here this morning. So God actually didn't abandon me. Many people have said to me, as I try to tell them the good news of Jesus and my experiences of Jesus, "Oh, that's fine for you." You know, often they'll say, "I wish I had your faith." And they'll say to me, "Oh, if he wants me to show himself, why doesn't he come and here with me?" I remember being sitting at a bar with a guy having a pint, telling him the good news of Jesus. And there was an empty bar stall next to us. And he said, "Okay, invite Jesus to come sit here with us right now." And he said, "Then I'll believe." And I said to him, as I say to other people, "Do you really understand what you're asking me for? If God was to grant your request, that would be the second coming." And that's fine with me. I mean, I'm longing for it. But for those that don't know Jesus, I think they could have problems if they don't know Jesus before he comes again. You see, by not limiting himself to one physical body, Jesus can be present with us all at any time, all over the world. I like to think he's here now. I'm sure he is. As well as with my friends in America or in New Zealand. And the other good news is that Jesus can be as real to you and me as he was with Thomas. If only we allow him to do so. Somebody once said to me, "Oh, I've been going to church all my life, but I've never felt or seen anything of Jesus' real power." Sadly, I have to say, I had the same experiences sometimes. You know, I've been to some church services and I come away feeling empty. Now, whether that is my own fault or the fault of the church needs careful consideration. However, there have also been some very special moments in my journey with God when I felt goosebumps and as he's breathed on me. Or I've drawn so close in worship that I felt that I was actually sitting on the lap of Jesus in worship. I hope some of you have experienced that. If you haven't, I pray that you will one day. Wonderful, special moments. The only trouble is, when such things happen, we can get greedy. And we expect it all the time. And we feel disappointed or let down when, you know, we experience the low lights and not the highlights. Make no mistake, Jesus is there waiting for the opportunity to reveal himself in all his power whether we're in the church building, at home, or driving the car. Whether we're spiritually in the valley of depression, I know what that's like, I've been there. Or whether we're having that mountaintop experience, Jesus is there waiting. Some people think that they would believe in Jesus if they could see a definite sign or a miracle. Some people probably wouldn't even believe then. And I make no apologies for believing in power evangelism. After all, in verse 30 to 31 of our reading, it says this: Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. That's what they're talking about in the Bible. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Elsewhere in the Bible it says life in all its fullness. Sounds like power evangelism to me. However, Jesus also says in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So I travel all over the place telling people my experiences of God, and there have been many, not that I boast only to the glory of God. I can guarantee that nearly every venue, whether here in the UK or abroad, somebody will come up and say something to me afterwards, oh, aren't you lucky to have such a strong testimony? No, yes, I felt blessed and privileged to travel extensively sharing testimonies. I normally reply, no. First of all, as a Christian, I don't believe in luck. And secondly, if someone who has never been through a dramatic road to Damascus type experience and yet still has faith, I'm envious of their testimony. They never seem to believe me, but, you know, can you imagine such a testimony that I read about it, or my mate told me, and I believed. Wow, that is power conversion. However, I do believe that there is more, much more, for each and every one of us. Our faith should not rely solely on our original or past testimonies. I believe that in verse 29, when Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, he refers to our first step of faith that we take. He doesn't mean, blessed are those who close their eyes to my power. You see, if we allow Jesus to be fully Lord in all we do and say, should we not expect more healing, more miracles, regular testimonies, as he restores us, the broken creation? Jesus stands amongst us today. He offers you his peace. Peace with God, peace in our own consciences, and peace with one another. Not necessarily peace in the world, but peace in Christ. A peace that passes all human understanding. As Christ stood in the disciples in their midst at this critical time, he stands here right now. Maybe it's a critical time in our own lives. It certainly is a critical time in the life of this church. What doubts do we have? Do we doubt his ability to provide, to equip, to anoint us for service? Are we afraid that the Holy Spirit might rock the boat, make us feel a little bit uncomfortable? But wasn't it the same Holy Spirit that calmed the boat on the Sea of Galilee? Isn't it the same Holy Spirit which turned cowardly disciples into martyrs? We'll leave that up for a bit. You can read that if you don't know how they all died. Isn't it the same Holy Spirit which added over 3,000 daily to the early church in Acts? Maybe it's time for us to stop being doubting Thomases. Yes, we need to be aware of false teaching. But isn't there enough evidence in the Word of God to show us that the Holy Spirit, if allowed to be in total control, blessings will abound? It's been my prayer since I first came here 12 years ago that we at St. Chad's would experience week to week more and more of the Pentecostal experience, more of those wonderful, special moments. I'm not saying we haven't had any, but I want more. I pray that barriers to healing and worship are removed and we see God's glory fill this place. Yes, Lord, we praise and thank you for those special moments that have occurred. And we recognise that special moments are not always meant to be corporate, but sometimes they're personal for us. But let us seek more, not because we're greedy, but to reclaim the promises of the Lord. I love the passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 8 to 11, which says this: "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if you ask your son for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" And notice here the plural, gifts, not gift. It doesn't mean, it's not speaking about the greatest gift of Jesus, the unselfish act on the cross, the gift of salvation. Jesus tells us to persist in pursuing God. You know, people often give up after a few half-hearted efforts and they conclude that God cannot be found. Some think that they've arrived at their spiritual destination. None of us have arrived there yet. But knowing God takes faith, focus and follow through. And Jesus assures us that all our efforts will be rewarded. Right, I believe, looking around here, that most of us here today have received that free gift of salvation. And if you haven't, please, please, please come and see Martin or myself or anyone who knows a Christian afterwards. But none of us must stop seeking and asking God for more knowledge, patience, wisdom, love and understanding. And as we receive, because we have asked, we will experience more and more the breath of Jesus blowing on us, reminding that he's alive and active. We don't worship a God, Jesus, that died on that cross. You know, and he wants us to be the same. He wants us to be alive and active. Phil Yancey, in his book, Reaching Invisible God, says, "Doubt is the skeleton in the closet of faith, and I know no better way to treat a skeleton than to bring it out into the open and expose it for what it is. It's not something to hide or fear, but a hard structure on which living tissues may grow." I believe that God is saying to us, let us unlock the doors, take away the shutters, cast out the fears and doubts, be bold, trust him even more. As we gather together as a family of God, let us take the proper measures to see his glory here and in the life of others around us. Let us meet to strengthen one another's hands for service and to know each other's minds. We have the bare bones, but we just need to allow Christ to put more flesh on them. In the church calendar, this Sunday, which is the Sunday after Easter, is traditionally called, anyone know? Low Sunday. I'm sure some of the older people know it. Statistics show a lower average attendance and a bit of sense of lethargy, because we're all on a high over Easter and it tends perhaps to wilt a little bit on this Sunday. But I'm sure that's not the case here, is it, at St. Chad's? Although we are down a few on numbers, perhaps that's because I knew I was preaching. So let's summarise what I've just said in a short video.
It's the week after Easter. Some call this day a low Sunday. Low in attendance, low in energy, religious hangover. But this week is not a low Sunday, not to you and not to us, because we recognize that when the risen Christ burst forth from that tomb, he went on the move and didn't stop moving. Easter kept happening. In fact, nearly 1 week after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive to Thomas, the most famous skeptic in all of history, and he said to him, "Here I am. Go on, touch my hands, examine. Take your finger and put it in my side. Do what it takes to find belief." Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Easter kept happening. Easter is not just a one-time phenomenon. The redemptive power that came alive in Christ's resurrection is as powerful and alive today as it was then. When God works in and through our lives, Easter happens. When we invite the stranger, when we help the poor, when we visit the sick, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, or bring peace to those whose hearts are troubled, Easter happens. Whatever excitement and exuberance we experience on Easter Sunday is alive and present and available every day, every hour, every second. Low Sunday? I don't think so. Because Easter keeps happening.
Ask and expect more. Even the impossible to become possible. Search for the truth. And doubters, dare to believe. The SAS motto is, I'm sure you all know, who dares wins. I dare you to stop doubting and to become a winner. The prize, a peace that passes all human understanding, even when in crisis. And for all that trust Christ, everlasting life. We may not actually be able to see Jesus, but I tell you, the more that we unlock our hearts to him, to worship him, to give him honour, you will experience the presence in such a powerful way that we too will be able to say with total conviction, "My Lord and my God." And in return, he will be able to say to us, "Well done, my faithful and obedient servants." Amen.